First Thessalonians and chapter 4, please. Reading at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now we know that God has promised to bless that reading from his word. It is well known by now, but we've heard there are new faces, so we better just say this, that we are looking this week throughout the Thessalonian epistle, and we have looked at its background. On Saturday night we started by looking at Acts 17 and 18 and studied just a little of the day when Paul arrived in this city. It was a new city to him. He had never been there before, but he had gone there with one object: to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And when he went, God blessed his preaching. It was not without incident. He had difficulty and he had persecution. And he had come from a place where there had been difficulty and persecution, for he had in chapter 16 of the book of Acts been preaching in Philippi. And I hardly need to tell you tonight the circumstances of Philippi. You remember the jail. You remember the beating that Paul got. You remember along with Silas he was in the stocks and he was put into the innermost prison. You remember the earthquake and the conversion of the jailer. Very well known incidents. Paul, with fresh wounds on his back, the next day left Philippi, and he made his way, and eventually he arrived at Thessalonica. It would have been about 100, maybe just about 100 miles, it might be a little more, and without any known help of being able to travel, he had walked that distance perhaps, or ridden on a beast, and he had got there and he had started to preach, and God had blessed his preaching and souls had been saved. And that's the great object of preaching the gospel, and that's the great object of witnessing for Christ, that others might come to know Christ as their Saviour too. And I'm praying that one of the results of these meetings might be that we will get a greater love for the unsaved. For we're living in a dark day, and soon the Lord will come, and our pathway of service will be finished. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if some of those companions you worked with went down to hell in their sins because they never learned that Christ had died through you? If they'd never learned that through you. Wouldn't it be a sad thing to think if some of our relatives had never really been won for the Saviour through our lives? We should keep up the gospel and remember the importance of its testimony in these days in which we now live. So Paul went with the gospel. But the result of the gospel was wonderful in Thessalonica. Precious souls were saved. They had believed that Christ had died for sinners. And I want to say tonight, in case there's someone in the meeting and you're not saved, salvation is a simple step. It's understanding that you're a sinner. It's understanding that your sins deserve the judgment of God because God is holy and you and I are unclean. And it's understanding that at the cross, he paid the debt that we could never pay. He bore the judgment that God will lay upon the sinner one day. He bore it at Calvary. And by simple trust and faith in him, resting upon the work that has been done and done to God's satisfaction, you can be saved tonight. The Bible says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." There is no dubiety about salvation. There is no doubts about it, no insecurities. It is a definite possession to have the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only salvation in Christ and no one else. Now, if you're not saved, what a wonderful thing, what a crown to these meetings it would be if someone found their way to the cross. Our brother prayed tonight about one man. That man was John Bunyan, who wrote those lovely words. And he realized that he had a burden, and he bore it through life, and he couldn't free himself from it until he got a glimpse of the cross. And our brother quoted those words tonight. "Bless cross," he said, when he saw it. "Bless sepulchre." And then he looked at the man on it. And he said, "Yea, rather blessed be the man who there was put to shame for me." And he got saved by looking at Christ on the cross. And he hasn't been the last one. Many have been saved. He wasn't the first, and he wasn't the last, who have been saved through looking to Christ. What a wonderful thing it would be tonight in the meeting if you just realize religion will never save us. And the best that we can do can never save us. But Christ has done it already. The work is done. And salvation is offered as a free gift. It's not by doing. We sing in one of our hymns these words. We sing, "It is not try, but trust. It is not try, but trust. 'Tis his great work that saves us." The verse says this: "Not saved are we by trying. From self can come no aid. 'Tis on the blood relying. Once for our ransom paid. 'Tis looking unto Jesus, the Holy One and just. 'Tis his great work that saves us. It is not try but trust." Now you'll have learned by now, and I don't do it just in Australia, for I'm only just here, but I often preach the gospel when I minister the word. For we sometimes find in our audience people who are not saved at all. And it's always grand to sow the seed of God's salvation. Because there's no better place than sitting amongst the Lord's people tonight for you to get salvation. And to get it for yourself as a personal gift from God. Well, Paul wanted to see others saved. And that's why he went to Thessalonica. And God blessed him. But they didn't only get saved. Are you listening now? They didn't only get saved. Those people who got saved, they got baptized. That's the next step of obedience. Baptism is the step of obedience that all who believe in Christ must take. And then they gathered together. And they were gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they met as a little assembly of God's people. And they met regularly, and they came to worship, and they came to break bread on the Lord's Day. And they preached the gospel, and they prayed together, and they learned the word of God together. That's the pattern of the New Testament. It was happening all over these places where Paul preached, and it happened in Thessalonica. But Paul wanted to go back. He'd been chased out. Well, he really had a difficult time altogether in his circumstance there. And for reasons we won't go into now, because we want to address our subject tonight, he couldn't go back. And because he could not go back, he wrote this letter. So we are reading tonight and this week a letter that came from the pen of Paul, because he loved these young Christians. He wanted to see them grow in the faith. So here is a ministry this week for young believers, but for all believers. And it is to strengthen, and it's to encourage our faith and firm our resolve to live for God in this dark world until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. That's the sort of broad overview of the epistle. We've looked at chapter 1. And in chapter 1, it only had really a few verses. We spent Sunday afternoon looking at it. 10 verses. And we saw there was Paul's description of the commencement of the work. He goes back in thought and mind to the day when they got saved. And then we spent some time on Tuesday night looking at the first part of chapter 2. And there we saw Paul's care for the Christians who had got saved. And we looked at the principles of care for the people of God. And then we looked last night at the second part. At the second part of chapter 2 and the whole of chapter 3. And there we thought of their conversion, and then we thought of the continuance, the way that these Christians who had been saved were going on. And I'm going to just ask you the question again. I may have asked it already, but I've no apologies to make. I want to ask you tonight, are you going on well? Are you progressing well? Do you still have that love for Christ that you had when you got saved? Now our hearts get cold. And the devil wants them to go cold. And the devil has lost a person if they're really saved. He'll never have them again. They're not going to go to hell now if you're really saved. The Bible says, once teaches, that once we are in Christ, we're in Christ forever. And we cannot be lost. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know it, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So don't please talk about being saved and lost. It cannot happen. He said, they shall never perish. And then he said this, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so a Christian is safe and secure for eternity, and the devil knows it best. But what the devil wants to do is to rob us of our fellowship with God, to destroy our communion with the Lord. Maybe I should say this, I've never said it once this week, I'm going to say it now. See, there's always something coming into my mind that I didn't say before, and it's this. There's a difference, listen carefully now, there's a difference between union with Christ and communion with Christ. Union with Christ cannot be broken. It's indissoluble. It's fixed. If you're really saved, it can't be broken. But communion can be broken. And if you haven't prayed today, and if you haven't read your Bible today, your communion's a bit weak. And it'll soon be broken if you stop reading your Bible and you stop praying. Communion is that fellowship, that joy of relationship with the Lord. And it's not that keeps us strong and keeps us vibrant in the things of God. You show me a Christian who has become apathetic and he has little interest in the things of God and he never reads his Bible and he never prays, and I'll so show you a believer that's lost his communion. He can't lose his union, but he's lost his communion. And it applies to the older ones as much as the younger ones. In fact, sometimes it affects us when we're older more than it does when we're younger. You know, the Lord spoke to one assembly in Ephesus, and he said, thou hast left, not lost, thou hast left thy first love. First love is the fresh, the new love. The love that has energy, the love that has desire to please him. But we can lose it, and we can leave it. So he wanted them to go on. Now that's all. Let's now come to chapter 4. Now, I'm not depending upon the fact that we'll finish this chapter tonight, but I have that well in my mind. We'll just see how we get on. It's a lovely chapter, and it would be nice to finish it. But we've time yet. We've two more nights to follow, so it'll be all right if we don't finish it. What we will do, we'll definitely aim to be at the end of verse 12 by the end of this evening's ministry. That's definitely an objective, but we'll not be sure about what happens apart from that. Now come with me then to the first 12 verses first of all. And I want you to see that here, the letter C that we are using is, if you like, two C's in this chapter. In verses 1 to 12, Paul is talking about the cleanness or the cleanliness of the company, of the assembly at Thessalonica. But in the second part of the chapter, verses 13 to the end, he's talking about the comfort for the testimony. You see how it closes, comfort one another with these words. Most preachers are not C shooters at all, they're P shooters. So I've got two P's for you tonight in this chapter. In the first 12 verses, Paul speaks about the purity of the saints. And in the last part of the chapter, he talks about that glorious prospect for the saints. So we're thinking about cleanness or purity. And if we get time, but maybe it'll be tomorrow, we'll be talking about prospect or, of course, comfort. So let's look at the first 12 verses now, particularly. Now, as we turn to them, I want you to notice that there are four little sections. And we can put it like this tonight. Paul makes four appeals in these first 12 verses. Now look at them with me. The first appeal is in verse 1. He says, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, we appeal to you, brethren, and exhort you that ye, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." He appeals to them for further progress in their walk. There's the first appeal. We'll come back to that. The second appeal is in verses 3 to 8. And in verses 3 to 8, you will see that the apostle makes an appeal for moral purity. Moral purity in the life. And this is a very, very important subject in 1996. If ever there was a day that was like the days, now listen to me, like the days when Paul was living, it's today. All the sins that were well known in Paul's day are well known, I think I can say confidently with so little experience of your country, well known in Australian society, well known in British society. I go to the States and Canada sometime, I can say it just as confidently there, well known in that society. Every society is marked today by moral impurity. So Paul makes an appeal for moral purity, verses 3 to 8. We're going to come back to that. Then we're going to look next at verses 9 and 10. And he makes an appeal for brotherly love. He says, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." But he says, if you come to verse 10, "But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." And we'll see when we come to it. He's saying, I beseech you for brotherly love more and more. So his third appeal is for brotherly love. What then is the fourth appeal about? It is found in verses 11 and 12. And if you look at verses 11 and 12, you'll see, he says, finishing that appeal in verse 10, and, he says, "and that ye study, or you be diligent to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, that ye may walk honestly." He's making an appeal for honest living. And if ever there was a day when that was needed, it's today. Honest living. So we've got four appeals in this passage. Now we're going to deal with them one by one. But before we do so, I want to say one more general thing now about this chapter that I did mention, I think, one night. It was probably the first night, but it bears repetition tonight. This is the chapter that I like to call the Enoch chapter. The Enoch chapter. You may remember we said that one night already. It's the Enoch chapter. The reason I'm saying that is this. If you look at verse 1, you'll notice that the apostle speaks of walking and pleasing God. Now, do you remember it says of Enoch? It says he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then we read in the book of Genesis chapter 5, he walked with God. So he walked with God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then we find from the book of Genesis chapter 6, the sort of days in which he lived, what the days were like. They were days of moral impurity. That's our verses 3 to 8. So here is a man who lived in a day of moral impurity, but the Bible says he walked with God and he pleased God. So please don't say to me, you can say what you like, of course, and I'm very happy to talk with you. Don't misunderstand me. But please don't try to make too strong an argument now that says, I can't be like Enoch, because it was different for him. I'm going to tell you it wasn't any different for him. He lived in the darkest moral days, just like we do, but he walked with God, and he pleased God. So keep that in mind as we approach this chapter. It's the Enoch chapter. And the other thing we notice when we come to the second part of the chapter is this. We have a description of those who in the coming day, and maybe today it will be, it's coming soon, will be caught up and taken away from the scene of moral filth and iniquity. That reminds us of Enoch. And it says he was not, for God took him. And do you know when God took him? He took him before the judgment came. He took him before the flood came. Now we know from the Gospels that the Lord Jesus taught that the days of Noah when the flood came are depictive of those future days when the Son of Man will come. And before he comes, days of great tribulation and problem upon earth. But Enoch was taken away before any of it started. And God is going to take his own away before the judgment comes. Are you listening? You need to be saved to be taken away when he comes. He's only going to take those who are redeemed with precious blood. He's not going to take everybody away. He's coming for his own. And he's going to take them to the Father's house. Now that's the background to the chapter. Let's look first of all then at the first appeal. It's in verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, the apostle says, we beseech you, we appeal to you, brethren. Now I want you to notice that when he's talking about walking and pleasing God, who he uses as the example or as the ground for the appeal. Well, says Paul, I'm going to tell you how I'm beseeching you and exhorting you. It's by the Lord Jesus. Now he couldn't have picked a better example. He couldn't have picked a higher example. Do you know this? There was a period of human history that lasted, are you listening now, that lasted for 33 and a half years, in which there was a man who lived in this world, and every step he took, he pleased God. And every step that he took, it was in harmony with God, he walked with God. You know who that man was now, don't you? He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. But the Bible says he was the Son of God with power. And his walk is one of the most beautiful things to look at in the Bible. You know, it's an amazing thing that John, who tells us so much about the beauty of his fellowship with God as he walked. John, the man who leaned his head in the bosom of Christ, who was so near to Christ, and watched him and spoke of him in such glowing terms. It's John who, when he comes to the end of his gospel, he said, you know, he says, if everything that was written of that Jesus did and said, he said it would take the whole world to fill, to contain the books that would be written, to tell. You see, what I'm trying to say is this. The Lord Jesus was showing, John was showing, that those four gospel records are only a sample. That's all they are, just a sample. That wonderful life of the Saviour. Paul says, get your eye upon Christ if you want to know how to walk. Are you listening now? You young Christians today, don't forget to read the Gospels now. We need to read the epistles and we need to be taught doctrinally, but never neglect the Gospels. Those four Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. For you'll watch and you'll walk and you'll study the walk of a man that could only please God in everything he did.
And if you can just learn to be like him, God will be satisfied. So you see now, Paul is saying to these Christians at Thessalonica, I want you to learn how to walk and to please God. And I'm appealing to you by the Lord Jesus that you're doing. So let's think about the word walk for a minute. What does that mean? Well, this word walk, there are two words for walk in the Bible. I don't know, maybe I said this the other night. There's the one that has to do with military marching, the ordered walk, the military step. When I was just a young fellow, I was called up in National Service in those days, and we had to go out onto that square, I can remember as a young fellow, and we had to learn to march. And you might say, well, it's easy to march, but if you listen to a squad of fellows and they're all marching for the first time, you can hear about 150 boots hitting the ground all at different times, you know. But at the end of 8 weeks, when those boys have been at you and pushing you and making you work so hard at it, you just hear bump, bump, and the whole squad, as one foot goes down on the other, that's all you hear. It's the ordered military, clean march, you see. But the other word in the Bible is a different word. And that military march is not the one that's here. It's the other word. And it's this word from which we get our English word perimeter. You know, that which goes around. You know, a periphery is around. And part of the word walk in this chapter, in this verse, is the word contains peri out of the Greek language. It means to walk all around. And well, what it's really saying is this. When you go to work tomorrow, it's part of that. And when you're at home, it's part of that. And when you come to the assembly, it's part of that. And wherever you are, it's the walk that's all around. Everywhere you are. Are you listening? Are you listening now? Paul is saying to those Thessalonians, you've got to learn to be like Christ, not just at the assembly. You see, we were talking before most of you people came in tonight about these lights. Now I look at those lights and they're very nice lights and they throw a lot of light into the room. And when we came in tonight, one man pressed the switch and the place was filled with light. No problem. It comes on and you can switch it on very quickly. And when you go out, you just switch it off again. But you can't bring spirituality into the assembly like that. You don't switch it on when you walk in. And you don't switch it out off when you go out. Some people seem to think it like that. They seem to think they can live as their life as they like out there. And then be spiritual in here. You'll never be spiritual in here if you're not spiritual out there. You'll never live in fellowship with God in here if you don't live in fellowship with God out there. Are you listening to that now? That's very important ministry tonight. That's very important. I hear people talk about being led of the Spirit. When they give out a certain hymn from the hymn book, or they pray in the prayer meeting. Now don't misunderstand me, I believe we should be led of the Spirit. But some people talk about that's the only way in which people are led by the Spirit. You read your Bible, you'll never find in the Bible it ever talks about giving hymns out, or even praying, or taking part in a meeting as being led by the Spirit. It always talks about, it says, if we walk in the Spirit, then we are led by the Spirit. It links the walk with the leading. In other words, the living in the power and being led by the Spirit is the exercise of the Spirit in my life all the time. And if the Holy Spirit guides me every day, He'll have no trouble with me when I've got the hymn book in my hand. You follow me? If I'm living in touch with God out there, when I come in here, the Spirit of God will guide me to the right hymn all right then. See what I mean? I'll pray just at the right time in the meeting. And I'll pray in the way that pleases God. If I pray like that when I'm at home. Do you follow what I'm getting? It's to do with the whole walk. See what Paul is appealing to them. Here's a little assembly in Thessalonica. And he's saying, brethren, he's saying, I'm appealing to you. And I'm beseeching you. And I'm exhorting you. That as ye have received of us. Now look what he says next. As ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So there's a second example. You got it? There's the example of Christ. I appeal to you by the Lord Jesus. But he says, don't you remember how you received it from us? They saw Paul walking like that. They saw a man who was guided by the Spirit of God. They saw a man who was in touch with God. Can I say this to you tonight? Remember, the Lord is your guide and the Word is your guide. But, are you listening now? Do get your eyes on godly men. and godly women. Just watch how the godly walk. And can I say something else to you? If you have companions, I'm talking to the young people particularly now, and never do you ever talk about Christ, you'd be better without those friends. They might be Christians, but sometimes even Christian friends can be unprofitable friends. Paul says, I want you to learn how to walk. And he says, watch the way we did it. And watch the way Christ did it most of all. And he says, look, and he says, this is so that you please God. What a wonderful epitaph to put on any gravestone, isn't it? He pleased God. Did you know that there are only three men in the Bible of whom we read that they walked with God? We read in Genesis chapter 5 of Enoch, he walked with God. We read in chapter 6 of Noah, he walked with God. And we read in Malachi chapter 2 of Levi, and he says, he walked with me in truth and equity. Only three men in the whole Bible, apart from Christ, of course. Go in for walking with God. It's a definite appeal that's in these lovely verses. But I must move on because of the time. For he says, you know, these are the sort, look at verse 2, these are the sort of commandments, these are the sort of charges we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We were constantly impressing it upon you. So there is an important thing. Let's remember now in our ministry, we must teach all the truth of God. We must declare the whole counsel of God. But don't forget, the whole counsel of God includes encouraging godliness in the saints. And I believe 100% in the New Testament and its principles for the assembly. 100%. But I want to say this tonight. You could keep every rule in God's book and your heart be far from God. Be sure you're doing it for the right reason now. If ye love me, the Lord said, keep my commandments. Now that's all I have to say about those two verses because of the time. Come with me now to verses 3 to 8. And I want us to think about the second appeal. And this is the appeal for moral purity. Now notice that the apostle makes a very didactic statement at the beginning of this. He says, this is the will of God. So there's no dubiety about this. You might say to me tonight, what is the will of God for my life? Well, I don't know all about that personal blueprint that God might have for your life, but I've got this to tell you from the platform tonight. This is the will of God. The Bible says it. You say, what is it? Well, let's read on. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now that word sanctification, it means to be set apart. To be set apart for God. The Bible, I want you to listen to this now. The Bible teaches the truth of separation. That is separation from the world. Now when God saved you, he made you different from the world. I'm preaching old-fashioned truth, I know that. But old-fashioned truth is the best truth. And when God saved us, he made us different to this world in which we live. You are different to the unsaved. The unsaved man has only got one nature. It's an Adamic nature. It's a fallen nature. And it is taking him down to hell. He has a destination. You are different. You've got two natures. You've got that old nature. But you've now got a nature that's been born of God. And you've got a different destination. You're going to heaven. And the unsaved man does not possess the Holy Spirit. But you have dwelling in you the Holy Spirit. God has made you different. Now listen. God wants you to live different. That means we should have different appetites than the world has. It means we should have spiritual appetites. What is it? I hope what I'm saying is true tonight. I think it is. What is it that brings us here into this little hall tonight? There are no frills or fancies. We've sung one hymn every night. A brother has prayed. And we've spent a long time just reading and then considering the Word of God. What is it that makes us enjoy that? It's this appetite that God has given us within. Feed it. And develop it. And go on with it. And don't depend upon a week of ministry meetings to make your life for God. Are we praying that God will stimulate and speak as our dear brother has said tonight? We want God to speak in these meetings. But the whole reason for these meetings is not so. We'll have a spiritual fillip. And then think we can go in the strength of that for many days. for you're only listening to a miserable man at the best. But if God would speak to us in such a way that we'll gain an appetite to get for ourselves and feed from the Word of God for ourselves, then the visit will have been worthwhile. If it's only a spiritual entertainment for a week of meetings that we're all enjoying, it's lost. But if the result of these meetings would be that we would learn that my life is different and my appetites must be different, and if I feed, are you listening? If I feed upon the things that the world feeds, I'm not living that separated life that the Bible says. Come out from among them and be separate. We're different from the world. We're not different just because we say we belong to the assembly. It's not an external thing. But we should be different if we're in the assembly. But you follow what I'm getting at? It's a moral and a spiritual difference that God has produced within us, that we must feed from the Word of God and live lives of separation from this world. The places you go, the things you look at, the very way that you appear in the world, the way you look, sometimes the way you dress will mark you out. Now, I'm not going to be any more personal than that, but we've got some directions in the Bible. Read 1 Corinthians 11 for yourself, and I mustn't dare to deviate, my time is going, but read those passages and you'll get directions that will give you instruction even on those matters. Our lives should be different. But listen now. That's, if you like, in one sense, the negative side. Although there's plenty positive in it when you think of it the way we've been thinking of it. But listen, God has separated us from the world, not to live in a vacuum, but so that our lives have a positive element to them. Sanctification is a positive aspect of separation. It's my life in fellowship with God. And the more you develop your life of communion and fellowship with God and with Christ, the more you'll enjoy it. You'll find it's a happy sphere to be in. And as we sing, now are you listening? You've sung it sometimes, I'm sure. If you've been saved any length of time at all, we sing, "Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me, there's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." Would to God that our lives were really reflecting it as they should. But you see, the sad thing is, we can degenerate into meeting-going Christians. And we're just spiritual on a Wednesday night, or whenever the meeting is. And on a Sunday, whenever the meetings are. And we go out into that world, and we live like the others. And the other people at work don't even know you belong to Christ. Something wrong with that? Now there really is. You can see I'm not preaching for much popularity now. But I would like to feel that God would wound our hearts sometimes with His Word. But He'll wound them in such a way that we'll realize we need to be helped in these matters. We're different. It's the will of God, your sanctification. But listen now, I want to come a bit nearer the bone now. Because look what it goes on to say. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now this word fornication, it's carries a specific meaning when it's beside the word adultery, but it's not beside the word adultery in this verse, so we won't go into that subject tonight. This word fornication, if you examine it in the Greek language, any lexicon will tell you, it's the word from which we get our English word pornography. Pornia is the word in the Greek language that forms the root of this word. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this: this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from all forms of moral uncleanness. Now if there are pictures that attract your eye in a certain place you pass, go a different way. You know what the Bible says? Make no provision for the flesh. God wants your life to be clean. The Holy Spirit dwells within. And God is interested in your body. Your body belongs to Christ. The Bible says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. We sing it sometimes, I am the Lord's. Oh joy beyond confession. But do we really mean it? Paul says, the Spirit says here, this is the will of God. Moral purity from all forms of moral uncleanness. Now I want to just repeat, I don't like to emphasize these things in one way, but we do need to in 1996. We live in an immoral world. We live in a world of licentiousness. Now you know it. You dear young people, I hope you don't think I'm being hard on you now, because I have a sympathy with you. I know all the temptations that are around you. They surrounded us when we were young, but they're more blatant today. But at those passions of the flesh, and they're appealed to so much today, in every way. Can I say to you, young sisters, never appear in such a way that you cause defilement or temptation in the young brethren who are around you. Remember that now. We've got to live lives that are clean. We've got to live lives that are different. And I want to say this today, that when you're with your companions, remember this. Your life and your relationships must be clean. Moral purity. But we haven't finished with it yet. Look what it says next. That every one of you should know how. Look at that word, how. To possess his vessel. What is the vessel? I believe without any doubt the vessel is your own body. Some believe a different thing in this passage, but I'm convinced it's every believer's own body, because if it only meant men, then it would have no ministry for women here. But it says that each one of you may know how to possess their own vessel. Your body is a vessel. Paul speaks about his body as a vessel in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, God has hidden the treasure, the ministry, in vessels of earth. That is, earthen vessels. Your body is the vessel through which God wants to use you. It's a vessel in his hands. We sing sometimes, channels only, blessed master, yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me. See the idea of a vessel? Thou canst use me every day and every hour. Another poet said it like this, and we sing it sometimes. I do want to say it to you tonight. Listen to what he said. We shall not be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. We shall barriers be, and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Cleanness of the vessel. See what Paul is talking about. That each one of you should know how. Now I'm wanting you to emphasize that word, how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You see, what might be a temptation to you may not appeal to me. But there'll be something else that will be a weakness to me that won't be a weakness to you. You've got to learn. See what Paul is saying? Take note of yourself and see where your weaknesses lie. And then bring it before God. And confess any failure that there's been. And be sure that you don't allow and make provision for what are your besetting sins. We are all different. There's no doubt about it now. And we all have different... Some of us have a tendency to be nasty with people. You know, that's a different thing. Others have moral tendencies. But they're all moral, really. You see, Paul is saying that we know how to possess the vessel in sanctification and honor. Now look again. This is a very important section. We won't take too long with the others. Not in the strong desires of concupiscence, which characterizes the Gentiles. I'm reading verse 5. Which characterizes the Gentiles who know not God. You've not got to live like the others. That's what he's saying. See, there's the separation point that we made a few moments ago. Our lives have to be different. Now notice another thing. This is a very important verse. We're coming to verse 6 now. That no man, now the word man is in italics, that no person go beyond and defraud his brother. So we've got to pause and say, what does that mean, his brother? This is not a Christian brother that's in view. He's speaking about men in general. And he's saying, his mankind brother, this is just another man. Do you know what this verse is talking about? Are you listening? I don't like to talk about these things, but I believe the Bible's teaching it here. This is talking about wife swapping. About the awful habits that have come into society today. We read about it all the time. There's very few of us haven't known it happen now. And Paul is saying by the Spirit of God that no man go beyond. That means go beyond the relationship that God has given him. And defraud another man by taking that what belongs peculiarly to that man. You see, there are intimacies that are only restricted to the marriage bond. And the apostle is saying that no man, read it with me, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter or in the matter. The article is actually there in the original in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. What we're learning now is this. God is taking note of every moral relationship. The Lord is the avenger of all such. Hebrews 13 says, who among us and adulterers, God will judge. And God looks upon men in all the things that they do. Now this is a solemn meeting tonight. I'm sorry to have to speak like this. But I really believe this. All the ministry we hear on 1 Thessalonians 4 is always the second part. We very seldom hear these things there. They're in the Bible and they were written to a young assembly. And I'm so happy these nights to see a good number of young believers in the meeting. We need to learn the importance of moral cleanness in our lives. Do you know this? You can ruin your Christian testimony for life by 5 minutes of lack of control in these matters. So I hope you'll take that kindly now. I speak with an open Bible, and I speak with, you know, no axes to grind. I know so little about these local conditions, but these are moral and spiritual matters that are so important. The Spirit of God saw fit to leave them on record. Look as we close that section. Paul says, now when you notice, the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you. So this isn't the first time that Paul had raised this issue. He had raised it with them already. We have forewarned you. He had told them while he was with them. Moral cleanness is one of the marks of a Christian life. I believe the elders of an assembly should say that to their young people when they're receiving them into fellowship. Moral cleanness. It's a bad thing if the saints have to learn about moral matters when they need to be disciplined. They should have been told before it ever happened. That moral cleanness is the standard of God for those who belong to him. And then you'll notice that he tells us in verse number 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness. When God called us, he called us to be clean. He called us unto holiness, or he called us in holiness. The whole thing about salvation is we've been forgiven our sins, and we're exhorted not to commit sins again. In other words, we're to live lives that are holy. And the last verse 8 in my little section is very important. Do you see what it says? Paul says, he therefore that despiseth this truth, he's not despising man, he's despising God. But look what he says next. Who also hath given unto us the Spirit. No, it doesn't say that. Who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. The emphasis is upon the word holy there. You see what Paul is teaching? This is 1 Corinthians 6 truth. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know what the apostle writes there? Shall I take the temple of God and then mix with a harlot? You see what he's saying? If I commit mortal sin, I grieve a divine person who is holy, for he dwells in my body. See the importance of it? How important our life should be. You would never dare say certain unclean things. You would never tell a dirty joke. You were with another Christian that you knew to be a spiritual person. But why do you ever tell it when the Spirit dwells within? When I was a young man, quite a young man, I'd like to claim to be that now, but I can't. But when I was that, it was a dear young man that I took, he worked with me in the same store, and I took him to a gospel meeting and God saved him. And then he started the struggles that all young Christians start. He got baptized, he even came into the meeting. He is an overseer in a meeting today on the Mercy side there near Liverpool. That's another story. But you know, he did say to me one day in his young Christian struggles, he'd been a heavy smoker, you see. Jimmy said, tell me now, where does it say in the Bible that it's wrong to smoke? Well, I didn't have a verse that said, thou shalt not smoke. And I was just a young Christian. I thought, what am I going to say now to Dave? That's my friend Dave. I said, I'm going to ask you a question. I said, tell me, would you come into the gospel hall and open your, light your cigarette? Oh, no, no, he said, I wouldn't do that. Well, I said, why wouldn't you do it? He said, well, he said, that's where the Lord is with his people. Well, you know, he played right into my hand, really, didn't he? But I said, now look, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what you won't bring into an earthly building, you're prepared to bring into the continuing shrine where the Holy Spirit dwells. He saw it immediately, and it helped him. And I hope it will help you tonight. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. So there's an appeal for moral purity.
Well, the third appeal can be dealt with briefly because we've touched it in quite a few chapters, haven't we?
But mind you, I couldn't pass it by entirely because I want you to notice that Paul knows he's written about it before. He hasn't become sort of forgetful now. You mustn't think Paul had got forgetful here and just put it in and then, you know. Look what he says, touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for first, he says, you know that you are taught of God to love one another. Are you listening to that? Taught of God. Not just through the scriptures. But God has given to us, and we know really within us, you see, he that loveth him that begat. But John says, that man will love the ones that are begotten. Now, are you listening to me? If you don't love God's people, and you read John's epistle, you can question whether you've got divine life in your soul. If I understand John aright. You see, he that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten. That is begotten of him. So there's your taught of God. But the next thing is, look again now. He says, and indeed ye do it to all the brethren which are in Macedonia. So he compliments them. He says there is the evidence of love. But you know, I notice in this epistle, Paul is a sort of dissatisfied man sometimes. But he's not dissatisfied in the wrong way. He's always dissatisfied with present progress. In other words, he always wants more progress. He's jealous for more progress. So look what he says. He says, I know you do it, but he said, oh brethren, I beseech you that ye increase more and more. Would that be something like what you have in Matthew 18 and in other scriptures in the Gospels where they said, Lord, shall I forgive him 7 times? And the Lord spoke about 70 times 7. Do you remember? May God give us hearts to deal. You know, if you read Matthew 18, it's a marvellous section. And you'll notice when you come near the end of it to what he says. He tells a story. And he says, you know, there was a man, he said. And he said, this man, he owed a relatively small debt to his master. And his master, he went to him and he said, Master, please, give me a little time and I'll pay you. And his master forgave him. And the moment he got his forgiveness, he goes to a lesser man than him, who owed him something. And that man asked for time. You know what it says? He took him by the throat. And he says, pay me. He says, well, I'll take you to them. And the Lord said, you remember the Lord said, he brought before them the relative forgiveness. And he speaks about the fact that the man that's been forgiven should learn to forgive. May God give us grace to remember, brethren, even when we've been wrong, it's better to be a doormat and be spiritual than to claim your rights. If Christ, are you listening? If Christ had claimed his rights, he never would have left the throne. That's the teaching of Philippians 2. Look not every man on his own things. If he looked on his own things. That's the teaching, you know, Philippians 2. That's the contextual teaching. If he had looked on his own things, he never would have left them. But he looked on the things of others. So he beseeches them to love. Now the last appeal. And you can see we're reaching verse 12, but no more tonight, obviously. Look at verses now 11 and 12, and it's an appeal for honest living. Do you notice what the apostle says in verse number 11? And, see, it's another appeal. I beseech you, brethren, that's the appeal. And, that ye study. Now, that doesn't mean get your books out. This is the word that means be diligent. It could include getting your books out, but in this question, case it's not, be diligent, Paul says. Be diligent what for, Paul? Oh, Paul says, I'm going to tell you right now. Be diligent to be quiet. And to do your own business. And to work with your own hands. We had a man in Scotland called John Douglas. He was a miner. And when God saved him, he was a footballer and had no background at all, but he became a great man of God in Scotland at that time, taught the people of God. And he used to say this. He used to say, read your own Bible, pray to your own God. And then he would say, and just mind your own business. Mind you, it was good advice. It was sort of crude in a way, but it was good advice. You see, we've got a God that is our God. The psalmist said, this is our God until the end of the age. Pray to your own God, he said. Read your own Bible. You've got a Bible, make it your own. Read it for yourself. Amen. He stood like I do and ministered the word. But what he wasn't saying, don't listen to any ministry. Ministry helps, but get down to it for yourself. And mind your own business. There's too many of us minding other people's business. And dabbling in other people's affairs and other assemblies' affairs and all sorts of ways. We act outside, Paul says. Look at it now again. For you see, brothers and sisters, whenever you point the finger, there's four. Somebody once said, didn't they, there's four pointing back at yourself. If only you could see them. And what we've got to remember is this, because I shouldn't be saying, I do a lot of the point of the finger, but you know what I mean. Now look what he's saying. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Now we'll see when we get to chapter 5, and if we were staying for another week or two, as our brother was saying there, but we're not, we would be able to get to the second epistle, and we would find that it's taken further in the third chapter of the second epistle, that there seem to be some who, because the Lord was coming, some of them had almost given up their jobs and settled down and thought, well, what does it matter? God has given us responsibilities. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, if any man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel and he's denied the faith. We're waiting for the Lord to come. But he says, occupy till I come. See? And the apostle is saying, learn just to live an honourable life. Are you listening to it now? He says, and that ye study to be quiet. And he says that you learn to do your own business. And he says to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. See, the world are watching. The world is watching. Honestly to them that are without. And that ye may have lack of nothing. Look, there's two things. One, your testimony. And the other, yourself. And that ye may have lack of nothing. See, you can't depend upon the Lord to meet your every need when God has given you a good pair of hands to work for it. We live in a day of laziness. I've got a lot of sympathy with many today who can't get a job. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't know about here, but I know in our side of the water that it's very hard and there are many who are unemployed. And many of God's people today are like that. We've got sympathy with that. The Bible isn't condemning those people here. But it's telling us that we should remember. So as we close the ministry tonight, you've noticed now the four appeals. The first one is for the further progress in the walk. And we could say there we have the life that pleases God. The life that pleases God. And then we've had, secondly, the appeal for moral purity. There's the life that obeys God. This is the will of God. The commandments he speaks about. And then we've looked at the third one, the appeal for brotherly love. And here we have the life that is taught of God. Do you remember we read that? For ye yourselves are taught of God. The life that is taught of God. And then fourthly, we've looked at the appeal for brotherly love. For honest living, rather. And that's the life that honours God. We trust that the Lord will bless his word.